All right, I'm going to pass around. Good morning, first of all. It's Friday. At the end of this day, it now marks the fact we have just a week and a half remaining in this semester of our in-person time. Pretty incredible. I'm going to pass around the attendance sheet. Once again, if you'll place not only your initials for attendance, but also indicate if you read pages 40 through 42 in that philosophy of ministry, so that Mr. Hornick is aware of that. And I think we got everybody's email back on Wednesday, except Oren. We're missing yours. So when that comes around, no, it's okay. Don't mean to single you out, but if you get yours on there, that'd be great. So I'll start this over here. Pass that around. Go ahead and take your notes and turn, if you would, to page 39. That's where we're going to begin our time today. Page 39, and yes, we did have communion canceled for today. The reason for that is that we didn't want, with all the sickness going around school right now, to be spreading anything extra by passing those elements around. So hopefully, next semester, we'll get several opportunities for communion. But page 39, we're going to begin today with a discussion about church membership and kind of think through that together, since that was dealt with in this third principle in this philosophy of ministry. We want to think about that together and highlight a couple other issues that were addressed as you made your way through page 42. But let's start with a word of prayer this morning, okay? Good to see you guys. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for the wonder of the local church. Thank you for all of the beautiful pictures that describe what the church is. Thank you especially for that reality that the church is a body and that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And I pray today and through the weekend and on through this semester and into the new year that we would continually relate ourselves to the head in a right way. And in this course where we're talking about pastoral theology, I pray that you place within us, each of us, a deep appreciation for the wonder of the local church. Continue to help these men when it comes to developing their own philosophy of ministry. Help them, Lord, to take a close look at Jesus and his philosophy of ministry. Thank you that he is the ultimate pastor. And because the Lord is our shepherd, our pastor, we shall not want. There is nothing that we lack because of him. And so keep drawing us into closer fellowship with the ultimate pastor, we pray. Pray that our time discussing your word and discussing these matters of philosophy of ministry, I pray it'd be helpful and practical today. I continue to pray for Mr. Hornick and that you might strengthen him. God, that you might continue to heal his body. I pray for Dakota Dulmus, that you'll continue to minister to him and his family with the death of his grandfather. And I pray for the events going on this weekend with the women's banquet, with the men's get-together that I know had to change, unfortunately, but I pray it'll still be a great time. So use all of these events for your glory, and may they help to deepen fellowship here on campus. I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, if I could, make one quick announcement about homiletics, since all of you that are here are in that class. On Monday, we're going to still be in our two separate venues. There'll be four guys preaching Monday. But remember on your schedule, on Wednesday, we actually will meet during chapel. And so some of you are preaching, four of you are preaching during the chapel hour. Two here in this room, two in the chapel, so please make note of that. And then right after that third hour, we'll have our regular hom class. You who are preaching on Monday, you all have your grade back, and you've had the opportunity to visit with me about that if you wanted to. Those of you who are scheduled to speak Wednesday, today your grade will be in your box as soon as I get done here. And I'd love for you on Monday or Tuesday, I'll keep my schedule open, I'd love for you to visit with me about your grade. And I'm intentionally not writing out a lot of comments on the sheet in hopes that that will urge you to come talk to me. You'll see the grade. I hope you'll want to talk to me about the categories. Last year, we couldn't talk together because of the online situation. I really hope you'll come by and visit with me, because I think we can share some things that will help you as you come to the next sermon. And I would meet with you today, except that the Nebraska deer hunt starts tomorrow morning, and so I'm heading out after this class to go make some preparations for that. But anyway, Monday, Tuesday, I'll make time to meet with you and to go over that. I hope you'll come by, but you can check out those grades there. And this semester, we've had very little time in between the Thessalonians and James series, but you guys are doing a good job. I'm pleased with how you're approaching things. So I just wanted to make mention of that. Hope you can meet with me Monday or Tuesday. All right, page 39 in your notes there. I want to highlight this matter of membership together with you, because I believe in a philosophy of ministry. This is something that you need to give some strong consideration to. One of the things that I did before coming to Frontier, I spent 20 years helping churches with restarts, churches that were about to close, churches that were struggling, and their gospel light was about to be snuffed out. And one of the things I learned during those restarts is that the reason a lot of the churches were struggling, they had no philosophy of ministry when it came to membership and how to approach that. And because they had no set philosophy, the wheels were sort of coming off in the church in this area of membership. So I'd like us to think about it a little bit together here this morning. Look at page 39. I know you read through this, or that was your assignment. But if you look at the, the second paragraph down, starts with flowing from this principle. Do you see that in your notes there? I want to read a section here and then ask a few questions of you men and think about this matter of membership a little bit. Bruce Miles writes, flowing from this principle, we believe that God can accomplish a great deal more through a small but pure group than he can with a large but compromised group. This has impacted the way we approached the issue of church membership at Rocky Mountain Bible Church. Our primary goal was never focused on trying to build a large membership. Why? First of all, we believe that our membership is our leadership. That would be a good phrase to underline as you're thinking about future local church ministry. Our membership is our leadership. It is our membership that sets the course of the church and has the potential to change the course of the church. And let me just say, boy, is that true. Now, if you have a strong membership and a godly membership, wonderful. If you don't, and you haven't thought through this philosophy of ministry with members, a group of members can change the course of a church rather quickly and in a negative way. Therefore, it's important to ensure that our membership be comprised of born-again believers who are biblically oriented and doctrinally unified. As Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It does not take long for false doctrine or moral compromise to spread throughout a body like a cancer. Therefore, we must be very careful about the biblical, spiritual, and moral integrity of our church membership. Again, we are not interested in having a large membership. We are interested in having a pure membership made up of believers who love the Lord, believe the foundational doctrines of the faith, and are willing to be involved in the life and ministry of this church. So with that as kind of a backdrop this morning, let me ask you guys, how many of you have joined a local church as a member at this point in your life? Okay? Looks like about half, or maybe a little less than half, of the class. Just for discussion's sake as we begin, let me ask you guys who have joined as a member, what was the procedure like for you to join as a member of that church? You don't have to go into great detail, but tell me how much or how little was involved as you became a member of a local church. Anybody? Evan? Okay. Okay. All right. Was there, as you went before the board and things, was there any discussion with you about what the church believed, taking you through any of the doctrinal issues or anything? Okay. Anybody else? What was involved when you became Jonathan? Okay. 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 As maybe others. But in that case, you remember some sort of a covenant of agreement, something even that you signed to indicate, yeah, I'm in line with these things here at this church, okay? Anybody else? Josh? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. 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 When they tried to implement that, people didn't react well to that. Yeah. Okay. Interesting. Did you have your hand up, Daniel? Yeah, go ahead. Okay. 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 All right. Okay. Yeah. So like raising hands in a service. Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. Thanks for anybody else who's become a member. Anything maybe that was different about the situation you were in? Anything else? I do want to highlight, I mean, I'm glad to hear that a couple churches mentioned that there were membership courses to be taken. So let me ask you this question, and you know, they gave here in your notes their policy for church members, but one of the things that happened to me, and Josh, you mentioned how covenant membership was brought up at one of the churches you were at. A lot of people reacted adversely to that and even left the church. One of the things that struck me after leaving Frontier, I was taught here in pastoral theology that church membership is important. But in the second church that I was in, I ran into a group of people also that reacted very strongly against church membership. And one of the things they said was, well, where do you find that in the scriptures? You know, I don't want to do something that the scriptures isn't talking about. So let me just ask you guys, as far as reasons for, and maybe on the back of page 39, we could jot down a few things here. But in your philosophy of ministry, this is very important for you to think through, but could we say that there is any biblical justification for church membership? And if someone says to you, if you're a pastor of a church or a leader in a church, why church membership? What would you actually say to them about the reasons why? Is there anything in scripture that would indicate this would be a good thing, a right thing? Or what would you say? Okay.
Okay. Okay.
So one reason we could jot down, if you want to make a little list here perhaps, but doctrinal purity certainly seems to be a reason for having a church membership, being able to protect it doctrinally. So doctrinal purity being a reason. Jonathan?
Okay.
Yeah, so maybe we could say along with that that due to maybe a greater commitment, if someone takes that step instead of just the name, but maybe there are reasons related to commitment. And as you said, in the early church, well, for example, in the early church, you weren't going into a town and there were multiple churches that you could hop around to. There was just the believers there, and they were added to that number. But maybe a reason could be a deeper level of commitment rather than just a name or something. Adam? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay, where is that, by the way, the passage he's referring to? Where is that, we're told not to associate with certain ones? Yeah, turn there for a moment. You could write that down, as it certainly relates to this discussion about membership of 1 Corinthians 5. And one of the reasons that churches have that period of time, like Daniel was referring to, where, people can say if there's a reason maybe that someone should not become a member, and that's mentioned in this philosophy of ministry we gave you, sometimes you do learn some things. I remember the third church that I pastored, we had a man attempting to join as a member, and we gave a three-week period for any other members to say if there was anything that was a problem, and I had a couple people come and say, did you know that so-and-so is a registered sex offender? And I said, I was not aware of that. So I went and talked to the man, and indeed he was. But as we kept exploring a little further, we learned that his hobby was he made toys for children. Then he would set up a roadside stand and sell these toys to little kids, even though he was on the sex offender registry for molesting a child. Well, that was important for us to learn. And the more that we talked to the man and saw there were still major red flags in how he conducted himself around children, he didn't become a member. He ended up leaving the church out of his frustration that we would do that. But he, in his case, the more we talked to him, definitely was very interested in children's ministry in the church. And I'm glad someone said something to me. But notice here, this 1 Corinthians 5, you could write down verses 9 through 13. But Paul writes here, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Well, that certainly seems to infer in a text like that, that there has to be some sort of membership if you're going to be dealing with church discipline matters and putting someone away. So I think that's a valid text, Adam, to bring up. And Adam, you mentioned in your, what your grandfather was saying, this matter of, well, who's going to vote in a church and make some of the most important decisions? Membership makes sense for that purpose. Any other biblical examples you can think of that might indicate reasons for a church membership? Anything else biblically you would bring up, Jonathan? Yeah, church discipline, I think, in itself. Yeah, but just, it's important to note that. I think one argument for membership is this matter of church discipline. And you might write in your notes too, in 2 Corinthians, you know, we had that situation of a man who was having sex with his stepmother, and it had to be addressed. You can write in your notes 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. But remember, later it seems that, well, Paul wanted him to be restored, and he's talking to the members about bringing that individual back in, 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. That's an interesting passage that seems to indicate there must have been some sort of membership, if you will. But the matter of church discipline is important. Robbie? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is a challenging situation. That's, again, one reason for membership. But if someone's not a member, it doesn't mean that you're going to allow the sin to go on. Your method of approaching it becomes a little bit more challenging because they haven't. This is why Jonathan talked about a covenant of agreement. Every church I've been at, I've urged in the covenant of agreement people sign, I've urged somewhere in there for it to be stated that if I fall into a particular sin, I'm asking the other members of this church to hold me accountable and to address it with me. If someone's not a member, we still, at least the churches I've been in, the elders are still going to go talk to them about the sin. We're going to follow Matthew 18 with them, even if they're not a member. What usually happens, though, is the moment you start having those discussions, they're gone. I can only think of one instance in my years of ministry where a non-member tried to resist that church discipline and stay on in the church. That's very rare. Usually with a non-member who's sinning, if you seek to address it, they're just going to be gone. That's been my observation. But you'd still practice all those principles of Matthew 18, because if they're a brother or sister in love, we want to help them in that way. But that's another reason for membership, is we're all saying we want to be held accountable if we struggle. Evan? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, good. I think that's right.
Any other comments about why church membership? Any other biblical arguments, reasons for church membership? Zach? Okay. Mm-hmm. Hmm. Okay. 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 Well, I think you make a great point that this is the reason why in this document you're reading, this philosophy of ministry, we have to think these matters through. And have I been around some churches that with their membership, there was an odd philosophy of ministry with membership? I mean, I'm totally convinced after being in the pastorate the number of years I have that membership is a must. But are there churches that do it in a rather odd way, even in a way that could lead to those types of privileges? Yes. And so this philosophy, thinking through how do we approach this? But one of the things you said is that the Bible says, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, we're all members of the body. But one reason I think this is important is how do we determine if everybody really is a member of that body? Because in a lot of churches, they're bringing people on into membership who aren't even saved. Because the method, like the church I'm at right now, prior to when I arrived there, you could walk into the church, you could go up to a board member and say, I'd like to become a member. They would say, great, welcome. It's so good to have you. Sign you up on the official roll, didn't know their testimony, didn't share anything with them about their doctrine, and that's how they approached membership. And I would say to you, many, many churches in America work that way. You want to be a member? You tell us that you want to be? We're not going to really ask you any questions at all. And just like that, they're making major decisions in the church. But one of the reasons for membership is salvation affirmation. Are they really a member? And I would list that in this list you're creating. Salvation affirmation. And one of the, I think, healthy things in that philosophy of ministry you read for this class, at Rocky Mountain Bible Church, they didn't even let someone begin to take a membership course till they'd been there 6 months. Getting to know a person, seeing where they're coming from, but definitely at some point finding out through their testimony, are you a member of the real body? And I think membership can be a way to make sure that that's actually happening in the church. But I appreciate what you're saying, Zach. I think practically, though, in the ministry of the local church, if you don't have a membership, the problems you run into, doctrinally speaking, in terms of leadership in the church, all of these things we're dealing with right here, you run into problems if you don't have it. But have a right philosophy about how to approach it, that it's not some privilege that puts you in some sacred category. However, it is a privilege to be able to be making decisions within that body. It's open to anybody, but there is a certain privilege that you wouldn't necessarily want open to anybody who just travels through, who may not be with you doctrinally, especially. Any other comments about church membership? Questions? Jonathan? Yeah, one is, I would put down Hebrews 13:17, where we are told in that text We can turn there together. Hebrews 13:17. And of course, this is an example of several passages in the New Testament related to leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Well, one of the arguments I believe for church membership is, well, so who's that supposed to be? Any random leader anywhere within the universal church? If that's in a local assembly, who is it that we're supposed to be obeying? And how do we determine who obeys those particular leaders? It seems that in some way there's got to be some organized membership to know who is it that we should be obeying. And there gives some accountability there. And of course, there are multiple passages like that in the New Testament. But go back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment as well. One of the things I think that's noteworthy in the book of Acts is that they were keeping track of members in the early church. And so I realize, and I'm not going to say that it was anything official like it is in many churches today of going through membership classes, etc. But let's look at Acts 2:41. And these are some passages you could write down. Acts 2:41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That is the other disciples, the other believers. Look at verse 47. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Write down in your notes chapter 4, verse 4, if you look at that with me. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Somebody was keeping track of who it was that was becoming a believer, joining the church. But notice it also highlights those who did not join or associate. Write down Acts 5:13. Acts 5:13 says here, "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." Write down Acts 9:26. You could look at that with me. Acts 9:26. It says here, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." I think as you look through the book of Acts, it seems to me they were keeping track of members, that there was this reference even here with Paul. He was trying to join the disciples, but they didn't believe that he was a disciple. I think, biblically speaking, matters of church discipline and the language around that is another inference, at least, that church membership is an important matter. But the main thing that I would highlight is we have to be sure that a membership is actually saved. So whatever your process is going to be, before you turn people loose in ministry within the church, we need to know that they are saved. And I will just tell you, practically speaking, you ought to know that they really do agree with where the church stands doctrinally. Membership seems to be a great way to discover that. Go ahead. They certainly could, yeah. And I'm not going to say, there's no passage in Scripture that says, you know, Priscilla and Aquila went through membership classes and joined this particular church. I'm definitely not going to say that. And so, yeah, I've seen people react so strongly to the idea of church membership. But if we're looking for commitment, some accountability, I think that's another word you should write on here. You know, all of these one another's listed in the New Testament, We are accountable to one another. Well, membership is a great way to sign on the dotted line, as it were, and say, I want to be held accountable by this local body of believers. And so accountability is a big deal. All those New Testament one another's. Evan?
Yep. Yeah. All those epistles that he wrote, the way that he introduces them, usually in verse 1, he is addressing, these local churches. And so I think as you're crafting your philosophy of ministry, think this matter through, because I can tell you as a pastor, churches that haven't, the doctrinal messes that they get in by not thinking this through, the leadership messes they get in, and here's one other very practical thing. If you have no church membership and it's just a congregational rule and everybody who comes gets to make decisions on all the large matters of the church, you're going to find when it comes time to be voting on things, you're going to find issues created. And you're going to find people, as I have in the churches I've been at, if they didn't keep up with membership, you had people who had not shown any commitment for a year, 2 years, but on voting day, whether it's a new pastor or a constitutional amendment, they show up. They've had no commitment, no accountability, but they're making major decisions in the church, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so, for a lot of practical reasons, I think you'll find as a pastor, membership is something you need a philosophy of ministry about. Oren, and then we better move on. Go ahead. And he instructed us to do the same. He said to be very careful not to lay hands on anyone hastily. And so, you know, I'd just say to you as a practice, if you ever are in a church and you're ever able to establish membership classes, I would suggest to you have those classes that last at least 4 weeks in a row. I mean, to really take someone through a doctrinal statement and teach them what's going on that doctrinal statement, I think that's more than just a Sunday afternoon. And I would suggest to you that in any church that you're in, help them establish a philosophy of ministry, and with any new members, take them through that philosophy of ministry. I would just appeal to you about that. And I see that has been a wonderful safeguard in the churches that I've been in that used to have no philosophy of ministry about membership, and it hurt them, but I've seen that get them going in the right direction. Adam? Yeah, the interesting thing, you know, Mr. Hornick always says to you, pray a lot about it, and that's absolutely right. But I would, in every church I've been in, I could see that membership was a huge problem. So that became one of my prayers right out of the gate. And in each case, after about a year, the leaders of the church would actually come to me saying, we see we have a problem with our membership. What should we do about it? And it took about a year, them getting to know me and trust me, but I never actually had to bring it up to them. And here at Harrisburg, I was there for about a year when they said, we see we're having problems. And so now we implemented last year a membership course. We took it for 4 weeks in a row. That's the first time in their 100-year history that they've done anything like that. But now we're making sure people are saved. and that they agree doctrinally, and that they understand that membership in the local church is a special privilege. We should take it seriously, and that's been really exciting. But I think if you really make it a matter of prayer, the exciting thing will be how often you don't even have to bring it up, and that other people will. And there's always a remnant, it seems, in each place that wants to do things right. They just may not know how. So, Evan? Yeah. Yeah, like Josh mentioned, the church I was at in Crawford, when we implemented church membership there and classes to become a member, we had a number of people leave the church. A number of people that I don't believe were even saved. But once we started talking about accountability, people were gone. And unfortunately, in a lot of churches, church membership, this goes back to something Zach said, if it's not taught carefully, a lot of people believe that church membership is what saves you. Again, that's why we need some teaching about this. But when we told people you're going to need to actually take a membership course, some who'd been longtime members, and some of them became members when they were baptized as a baby. And a lot of churches, that's how it works. So we frustrated them. They didn't want to learn what Scripture had to say, and they just left. I do think that helped the purity of that particular church for a lot of reasons. But that's extremely uncomfortable. And when you're a pastor somewhere and a good chunk of your congregation leaves, but that's why he's making the argument we're not about big numbers and having a certain number on our membership roster. We want a pure group that really understands what we're doing here. And so I just want to appeal to you. I think you need to think through the matter of church membership and where you stand. And I'm thrilled to hear that some of you have gone through that process and seen when it's operating in a biblical way that it can be a very healthy thing. Let me point out two more things on this section before we leave today. Go to letter D. The principle that says we believe the church is not designed by God to operate as a business. And actually, if you go to page 41, something that whatever ministry you guys end up in, I just want to say, notice the final paragraph above letter E on page 41. He talked about, in this whole discussion of not operating like a business, he talked about operating by faith. And it says, any work that God is behind, God will bless, without resorting to the world's methods. We made a solemn commitment early on that we as a church would never take on indebtedness in order to expand our facilities, hire additional staff, or begin a new ministry. If we have God's blessing upon the focus of our ministry, doesn't it also make sense that He'll bless us with the resources to accomplish that ministry? We have committed to not put our congregation under the burden of debt. We do not put our trust in numbers, our resources, or reserves, or secular financial institutions, but in God Himself. You know, I've been blessed now to work here for 8 years at Frontier, where the school since 1967 has had a commitment not to go into debt for anything that we do with our buildings, any financial decision. And it has thrilled me to be in administration here and watch God provide hundreds of thousands of dollars for everything that's happened on this campus as the board decided to approach it by faith. I've been privileged to be in two churches where we had a major building addition in the churches. But we said we won't move ahead unless God provides for it, and we're not going to go into debt. Even though many of the businessmen in the church said, let's just go get a loan, we'll get this built right away. But the joy that we had in watching God provide, and I want to say to you men, wherever you end up in ministry or in leadership, if you can urge people to follow that particular philosophy of not going into debt for God's work, what a blessing that will be for you men. And so I hope you give strong consideration to that. One more note on this section you read. Letter E talked about developing a worldwide vision. And you noticed in your reading that Rocky Mountain Bible got to a place where they were on several years giving 50% of their budget to missions. Let me just say, that's extremely unheard of.
in the local church in America. However, I want to urge you this way. I've been talking to Harrisburg about this. In our own personal financial lives, based on the teaching of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and many other New Testament texts, you guys know that personally, if we want to see God bless our own finances, well, we need to be giving back to God. We need to be stewards who actually give back. Paul taught that so clearly in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The interesting thing is a lot of churches, local churches, don't practice that same principle of giving themselves. You know, what comes in from the members, do we give this out? Do we give a tithe back to God through our support of missions? And I want to just say to you, again, my experience in local churches, the reason so many are floundering is they're not looking outside themselves. And their thinking is, well, we have to scrap mission support because we're barely making it here. We got to take care of our pastor, our building, or our staff. And they scrap mission support. The churches that do that never seem to recover. They never seem to recover in terms of seeing the blessing of God and really being a church that's producing disciples. If you end up in leadership somewhere, this whole matter about a worldwide vision and having a part of your budget that goes outside of yourself, giving a tithe to God and supporting missions, I'm really blessed. My mom and dad planted a church in Garden City, Utah. This is a fledgling group of like 35 people. But their budget right now for missions, I think they're at about 30% that goes to missions right now out of their little flock. And it's been great for me to watch the people getting saved there, the disciples being made, the way God's blessing their ministry, but they started right out of the gate by saying, whatever comes in, we're giving it back to God to support missions outside of this area. And I just want to urge you men to really carefully think about that in your philosophy. If you become a pastor, don't lose sight of missions. And so many churches in America are doing that, and they can't figure out why they're not gaining any traction. I think sometimes God removes his hand of blessing where we become just focused only on us. That's true personally, but that's true as a local church. So you read through page 42, and I hope that it's given you some good things to think about with crafting your own philosophy of ministry. Your assignment for next Wednesday is to now read pages 42 through 48. That'd be letters F, G, H, and I, and we'll talk about that more next week. By the way, next semester, I'm going to be bowing out of class, Pastoral Theology 2, because Ron Thompson is going to be coming back to LaGrange to be teaching church planting, which if you can take that class, you'll be learning from someone who's done it over and over again in some of the most difficult places in America, I would say. But I asked him if he would step in also with Mr. Hornick in pastoral theology, because between those two men, you'll have 90 years worth of pastoral experience. And in the case of Ron Thompson, you know, head of the mission, actively involved in major missions here in the country. But I want to just say to you guys, spend time with those men next semester asking them questions about philosophy of ministry. It's pretty rare that you can sit with guys who have that much ministry experience, two men who love to serve as mentors. Take full advantage of that. And I'm really excited next semester to have Ron Thompson standing in here as well, being able to share that wisdom with you. Well, we have a testimony chapel today. I'll look forward to meeting with you. If you're preaching on Wednesday, catch me on Monday or Tuesday to talk about those sermons. But, oh, he did. Well, that's good to know. Thank you. Did he say why? Okay. I'm glad I was here with you men and you let me know. Thank you. Or I would have been just sitting over there all by myself. Yep. So in light of that, Daniel, do you want to discuss your sermon then right now during this time that we don't have chapel? And I'll be getting the rest of your grades back in your box here before I head out.
You're dismissed, gentlemen. I'll see you back here Wednesday.